Your faithful love is better than life. That is a beautifully odd statement, which you might be tempted to suggest is poetic license, a literary device of exaggeration to express the heartfelt exuberance of love's recipient. But I have to say, these are not the words of some love-struck romantic who has caught the sweet fragrance of love that is in the air. No, in fact, these are the words from the winter of poor and unfaithful choices. These are the words beyond failure and in the face of great threat. Your faithful love is better than life. Past mistakes and present threats. I think we've all got them, haven't we? Past mistakes or present threats, which of them would you choose? Guilt and shame are never good travelling companions, are they? But neither is the threat of sedition that aims to displace and destroy you. The first ruins living, the second plans to stop you from living. Which would you choose? Well, King David, as he pens Psalm 63, didn't have to choose because his past mistakes are in part the catalyst for his present threats. And this is the context in which we read, "Your faithful love is better than life." And the salvation from his past mistakes is for David, get the person right. It is for that's nerves, isn't it? The salvation from past mistakes is where salvation from present threats finds for David his confidence. Absalom, of course, was David's present threat, a threat that began when a father was dumb. And he was really dumb. In a season when kings go to war, you know, David, like a Christian looking at pornography, was found peering through the lattice at the nakedness of his neighbour's wife with the obvious results of unfaithfulness, which left him with the guaranteed outcomes of guilt and shame. His adulteries compromised him, and with his adulteries came family resentments, as always it does. In the days of unfaithfulness lay his darkest hours, and in the days of our unfaithfulness lies our darkest hours. You will remember that, won't you? Psalm 32 tells of David's unrepentant life. As his sin shattered him emotionally, physically, and of course spiritually. But in the wilderness of sin, David speaks of his soundest ever decision to confess his sins. And in that moment, he speaks of the soundness of God to whom he confessed. And in the days of his past mistakes, he writes, "Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him." No one, of course, appreciates the sun's light more than a person who's been in the darkness for a long time. On the background of stupidity, willful disregard of God and in his unfaithfulness, David learnt in the end that God's faithful love is indeed better than life. A lesson that shines light and does not desert him in the context of his present threat. Now, I hope the contemporary impact of this truth is not lost on us this morning. Sin has a barren outlook and parched outcomes. If you're caught up in sin at the moment, I call you to repent. But we sit here this morning, don't we, offered forgiveness because a sinless king entered dry and desolate places where there is no water and was crucified to offer us shelter. And all God's people said, "Hallelujah." God's mercy to David in past sin offered great encouragement in the midst of his present threat. You see, in Psalm 63, David finds himself under threat from the sin of another. Absalom, the son of King David's own family, had planned a coup to undermine the leadership of his father and to take power. Don't you hate that? Perhaps some of you haven't been in ministry long enough to have learnt to hate that. But there's nothing like it, is it? The attacks of the enemy are one thing, but the attack of a family member or a friend or a Christian brother, why, there's nothing worse than that. Of course, cooish behavior is not foreign to Christendom, is it? Christians take Christians to court. Christians play favorites, damning others by critique. And an apostle might call us Corinthians, brothers, but the behavior is anything but endearing, is it? I'm mindful that Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. Indeed, they abandoned him to the cross where he prayed, Father, forgive them. No wonder David pens this prayerful psalm with the opening words, God, you are my God, I eagerly seek you. I want you to notice five things about the psalm, and I hope this will be helpful to us all. Firstly, the psalm is a prayer, and I know tomorrow is your day of prayer, and I hope you'll be committed to that. Please don't miss the fact here that great kings pray. Don't miss the fact that King David, the greatest king in Israelite history, knows he is dependent upon God who holds his life in his hands. Brothers and sisters, we must be a people of prayer. It's the language of relationship with God, the declaration of our dependence on his sovereign greatness. And as far as I know, Moore College hasn't moved from its commitment to the sovereignty of God. We end sin's guilt in confessional prayer, don't we? We see the vanquishing of enemies in petitionary prayer. We transport human need in the vehicle of prayer to the mercy seat of God. And in prayer, we praise God for our deliverance. And oh, that we activists in theological education and in ministry and behind pulpits were more active in the ministry of prayer. Second, David seeks God. Why? Because God is strong and glorious. David is literally in dry and desolate places here as the psalm begins. He's been there before due to past sin, but now he finds himself there again because of the sin of others. And while the conditions are different, the problem seems to me to be the same. The inner man and the outer man is in need of God. His soul thirsts and his body faints for God. And so verse 2, what does he do? He sets his gaze to the place, to the sanctuary that will bring God's strength and glory into focus for him. If we were to do this today, I imagine the sanctuary would be the cross and the resurrection of Christ, perhaps. Or Ephesians 1 we could go to, where the Father in love predestined us for adoption and in his Son's blood sealed us with his Holy Spirit. If you listen carefully in the background of this psalm, I think you actually can hear in the wilderness of Judea the music of the singing of God is our strength and refuge, our present help in times of trouble. It was probably in Hebrew, which is most likely why none of you actually picked that up. That was a joke, in case you were wondering. But, okay. Thirdly, David praises God because God's faithful love is better than life. There it is, verse 3. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. So I will praise you as long as I live. At your name I will lift my hands. Charles Spurgeon writes of this moment. He says, life is dear, but God's love is dearer. To dwell with God is better than life at its best. The withdrawal of his light, of his countenance, is as the shadow of death to us. Life is to many people a doubtful good. Loving kindness is an unquestioned boon. Life is but transient. Mercy is everlasting. Life is shed by the lowest of animals. But the loving kindness of the Lord is the especial portion of the chosen. What a contrast is here in this psalm. Absalom's hatred pursues the life of kingship in the murder of his earthly father. David seeks the faithful love of God, which for him is better than life itself. Verse 5, you satisfy me as with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Absalom may be after David's kingdom, but here's the lesson I think that everyone must learn. David is seeking God's kingdom. There is no grasping for his kingly position by David, but a resting in the provision and decisions of his loving God. Whether he lives or whether he dies at the hands of Absalom, whether he becomes the king or loses the kingship, where does David rest? In the care of his loving God. There's a trust here in the sovereign purposes of God, a kind of trust that says, I'll go anywhere with God, even into death, in preference to being somewhere else in the world without God. Could you say that? David hadn't always lived consistently with this, I know, but the dissatisfaction of life marred by sin had taught him the true satisfaction is only to be found in the God we serve. David prays to God, he seeks God, he praises God, and fourthly, David meditates on God. God fills his thinking. There's nothing like a restless night, is there? Where the mind is filled with fearful adversaries and shattered circumstances. I often think if the pillows of the servants of God could speak, what darkened places they could take us. The watches of the night are not always pleasant. There are worries, unspoken insecurities, unsettled inadequacies, sometimes hidden sin, and tearful brokenness that have us longing for the distraction of a new day. Oh God, let the sun come up. All of us know these realities, so the need to pray for each other, I want to suggest to you, is quite significant, and I hope that tomorrow you will indeed take one another to the mercy seat of God. You know, I have many memory verses, but humorously I often tell people that my favourite memory verse, did you see I gave you a hint to the joke here? So be ready for it, okay? Humorously, I often tell people my favourite ministry verse is from Moses in Numbers 11:11. Does anybody know what that verse is? It's a great memory verse for anyone training for ministry, because when you get out into ministry, you'll be able to think about this all the time. Oh Lord, what have I done to deserve the burden of all these people? It's a great verse, isn't it? Now, we may laugh at that, and I deliberately want you to laugh at it in one sense. And I'm glad you can laugh. There was a day at Moore College where people did laugh, and I'm glad that that hasn't changed. We may laugh at that, but this is, in fact, when you're serious, this is what Moses went to bed with every night. And to the glory of God, this is what those in ministry and those training for ministry and those educating you for ministry, I hope, go to bed with every night. Hearts weighed with the burden of and a burden for sinful people. I think a theological lecturer or a student of theology or a minister in a church or a bishop or an archbishop who has lost this burden has in fact lost the burden of Christ. Equally, the minister more concerned for position, the making of a name for themselves, or peddling the word of God for a larger stipend, has lost the burden of Christ. Such a loss becomes obvious in the falsely and modern translated version of Isaiah 6, verse 8, which I hope you don't have in your translation. It's translated like this. Here am I, Lord, send me. But not there. And in case you haven't read Isaiah recently, the but not there is not there. Okay? If you listen carefully in the background of this psalm, On the run, in hiding, under threat, David doesn't deny his need for help. But he actually knows from where his help comes. So when I think of you as I lie on my bed, I meditate on you during the night watches because you are my helper. Now, beds are an interesting place of education for David, aren't they? Bed was the scene of his adulteries and restless nights of guilt, shame, fear, and failure, from whence she learnt that blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins are covered. Couldn't we all do well meditating on the mercy and forgiveness of God as we put our heads on the pillow each night? To be drawn from our pillow concerns to the power of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, it may be hard for some people to accept this in our current age, perhaps in any age, but David had learnt that there is no better activity in bed than to meditate on God. Let me say that again. In an oversexed culture that's become increasingly more dissatisfied with sex in our culture, it's worth hearing that. That there is no better activity in bed than to meditate on God. And in Psalm 63, knowing God's merciful character and the power to forgive sins, the forgiven king meditates on him, meditates on God for protection in the midst of threat. So whether it's past failures or present threats, there is a rejoicing for David in the shadow of God's wing. And like a child, David follows God closely, confident that the power of God's right hand holds him. David dependently prays, doesn't he? He seeks God because he is strong and glorious. He praises God because he is his faithful love is better than life. He meditates on God because God is his help. And finally, David trusts God because God vindicates his people. Our psalm began with David seeking God, and it ends in verses 9 to 11 with God vindicating his king against his enemies. Verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouth of liars will be stopped. Of course, if you know the history, and I'm assuming you do, and if you don't, you're probably going to be in trouble with your Old Testament lecturers. Or actually, maybe your Old Testament lecturers should be in trouble. Of course, if you know the history, then you know the outcome of this psalm saw David reinstated as king and his enemies removed. But here's the question. Here's the question. Would we consider the king vindicated? Had God allowed him to die at the hands of those who sought to destroy him, whose mouths are full of lies? Would we have considered him vindicated? It's a really good question, it seems to me, because if you were put to death for your love of Christ, or if in ministry you find yourself surrounded by those who will slander your good reputation with lies and falsehood, would you at the end of the day consider that you have been vindicated for your love of Christ? Well, the book of the Psalms is, of course, the songbook of the kings, and each and every psalm anticipates the ultimate king, the person of Jesus Christ. Remember him? I hope you do. Put to death by evil. Surrounded by people full of falsehood who would lie to indeed see him crucified. And he went to the cross to answer the burden of all his people. And he was vindicated in resurrection, enthroned forever. Friends, if you were to suffer or to be put to death for the love of Christ, would your love for Christ be vindicated? You bet your life it would. So stop living for self. Stop fearing your prospects and rest in the one whose love is better than life. And all God's people said, Amen.